Well, Merry Christmas. We are so happy to have you all here. My name is Kelsey Shepherdson. I am also one of the pastors here. We like to keep it confusing. We got lots of K names around here. I have just a short reflection to share with you on Christmas and on Jesus, and then we'll get to my favorite part of the service, which is the candle lighting, and I'm sure that's most of your favorite parts as well. We've been reading tonight from some of the most beloved Christmas passages of all time. So we started in Isaiah. We started with a prophecy about the Messiah, a child who would be born to save and rule the world. We then read from Luke, the most well-known account of Jesus' birth. I can hear Charlie Brown saying it in my head. And finally, we ended with the Apostle John's reflections on Christ's divinity and his place in the creation of the world and in God's eternal plan. The Christmas story is a beautiful story, and it means so much to so many of us. And although the Christmas story is one of the most important stories in the Bible, it's important that as followers of Jesus, we understand that the Christmas story is just one story in the story. And the story is the story of God's mission towards the world, of God's love for humanity, and that encompasses the whole Bible. There's this book that came out in the year 2011. It's called Sticky Faith. And what it is it was written by two doctoral researchers, and they conducted a longitudinal study in order to discover factors that contribute to whether or not children raised in a Christian home continue with their faith after going into college. So do they continue with their Christianity as they enter into adulthood? And it's an amazing book. I highly recommend it. It's actually been very influential in the way that Ike and I parent our children. We've taken a lot of ideas from them. It's really great. But what these researchers found is that they found that one of the reasons or one of the correlating factors for why children raised by Christian parents leave the faith as adults is that they don't have a true understanding that the Bible is one big story. So these researchers found that children understood Bible stories to be kind of standalone, moralistic stories that had a lesson to be learned from, but that it didn't quite have this idea of this overarching story, that the whole Bible is the story of God reaching out to humanity, that's the story of God intersecting our world, and that it's this idea that it begins in Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation, that the story is still continuing, that Jesus is coming back and we're still living in the story right now. So they found that children had a lack of understanding in that area. And there's this woman, her name's Sally Lloyd-Jones, and so she wrote a children's Bible, and it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. That's another book I highly recommend. And she wrote it in response to this problem of children not understanding the Bible as one big story. And in her storybook Bible, my kids love this story, what she does is she talks about Jesus' birth and subsequent death, burial, and resurrection. She refers to it as God's secret rescue plan. And what she does is she makes sure that each Bible story shows us how we're leading to the cross. That even when you look at the Old Testament, she shows you and weaves in Jesus into every single story. It's a really neat, neat book. After sin entered the world, God enacted his plan to save the world from sin. It was from the beginning, and that plan was Jesus. The story of the Bible from Old Testament to New is the story of God drawing all men to himself, culminating in the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, to take on our sin and shame, and in doing so, to bridge the gap separating God and man once and for all. Amen. Jesus' birth wasn't random or sudden. It was a promised and long-awaited invasion. It was an invasion of God onto our earth, an invasion of God into our mess. The Jesus Storybook Bible says it this way, and I wrote it down because I love it so much. She says, "Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands, but the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in, and when no one was looking, in the darkness, he came." Jesus came in fulfillment of God's promise and God's plan that he had from the beginning. Jesus came from heaven's glory into the mess of our world, And we heard tonight from the Gospel of John that the world was created through him, that it was created through Jesus, that he was with God in the beginning. And the all-powerful God chose to become a human, and he chose to enter our ugliness, our ugly mess. He chose to enter a world full of hatred and fear, infant mortality, cancer, horrific violence, and unspeakable heartbreak. And he chose not only to enter it, but also to enter as a human, as someone who has the same frailties as us. Although he retained his divinity, he limited himself, and he allowed himself to carry our infirmities. He allowed himself to be vulnerable. That was his choice. We often imagine our perfect Savior. We imagine the manger scenes that we've grown up with. We see, you know, this beautiful cherubic child. He's clean. He's in an impeccable stable. His mother's beside him looking beautiful, not like she just gave birth. And I think we often forget that Christmas time is actually a story about how things were really messy and how things weren't so perfect and weren't so holy as you would think they should be. And being a mother myself, my thoughts always go to Mary as I'm reading the Christmas story. And I imagine what it must have been like for her. And I think one of the first messy details about the Christmas story that we forget about is that Mary was an unwed mother. And although we know that it was an immaculate conception, I'm sure that story didn't fly with a lot of her friends and family. And you can imagine that for those 9 months, she was the object of much scorn, and she was the object of probably excruciating ridicule and rejection. So Mary had faced horrible rejection, social pressure, difficulty, extreme difficulty. And then, at 9 months pregnant, she takes a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot and on the back of an animal. For about a week is probably how long that journey took. So she's on the verge of giving birth, and here she is, traveling for a week. She must have been tired. And here she gets to Bethlehem. She arrives in Bethlehem to find that there is no place for her to rest, no place to lay her heavy and weary body down. And as she experiences the first pangs of real labor, Joseph, her fiancé, is frantically searching for a place that she can give birth to this Son of God. I'm sure she must have had a lot of thoughts going through her head. The angel Gabriel had told her who this child was. He had told her the importance of his birth. She knew the importance of her job, the importance of her role. But I'm sure that at some point she may have questioned all the messiness and all the inconvenience of it all. Can you imagine? Why did she have to be the scorn of her neighborhood to bring Jesus into the world? Shouldn't the mother of the Messiah be honored rather than cursed by others? Shouldn't God have provided a beautiful, serene location for his son to be born in? Shouldn't she be surrounded by family, rejoicing in this new life? But instead, she pushed barnyard animals out of her face as she travailed in labor. She inhaled the stench of animals relieving themselves as she picked up her son for the first time. And then, as she collapses in postpartum exhaustion, a group of dirty shepherds interrupt her first precious moments of rest. I'm thinking like a mom here. But this shows you how good God is, because we know what the shepherds are about to tell her. So if you'll just imagine with me, imagine the shepherds tentatively approaching the manger and saying to Mary, saying that an angel appeared to them. We were out in our fields, we were talking, we were laughing, and then this angel appeared to us. Her heart must have quickened. Could it be Gabriel? Maybe she thinks. The shepherds tell her that the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And look, here you are. You must be who the angel was telling us about." Can you imagine her tears of relief? What a blessing those words were. I think we often imagine that as a word for us when we read the story, but those were just as much words for Mary. So here she's thinking, yes, The Lord had a plan. The Lord was planning on this. I was supposed to give birth in this stable. I was supposed to wrap my baby in these meager cloths. I was supposed to lay him in a manger. How comforting that that was the Lord's plan. God had not forgotten her. He had not forgotten his son. He was watching her all along, and he chose for things to be that way. He had a purpose in it. And I think what we can take from that tonight is that Jesus was not born into ideal circumstances. He did not come to invade impeccable and tidy spaces or impeccable and tidy lives. I think so often we believe that Jesus is for people who are already cleaned up, that he's for people who've already repented, that he's for people who are already discipled, that he's for people who are already good. But God did not come for clean spaces or for clean people. He came to invade the darkness with his light, and no mess is enough to deter him or to scare him away. Your mess is not enough. You are not too messy for Jesus to dwell with. Your situation, your sin, your personality, your preferences, your family, your addiction, your health, your finances are not too messy for him. The mess is exactly where he wants to be. That's exactly where he chooses to dwell. Whatever in your life feels unfixable or unsolvable or unhealable, that's precisely where Jesus wants to go. That's precisely where he wants to be. He will meet you there. And like Pastor Scott was reading to us, Jesus will be to you a wonderful counselor. He will help you sort things out in your life that aren't right. He will be to you a mighty God. He will rescue you from impossible situations. He will be an everlasting Father. He will heal you and care for you. And he will be your Prince of Peace. He will trade your anxiety and your fear for his peace and his joy. Will you stand with me, please? As you stand, if you would all just bow your heads, we're going to just take a moment to pray. And I just wanted to give an opportunity for anyone in the room here who you want to say yes to Jesus tonight. Maybe you need to recommit to the Lord. Maybe you've had a while where you haven't really been following Jesus, where you've been believing the lie of the enemy that your life is too messy, that your problems are too complicated, and that you can't come to Jesus. Or maybe you've never done that before. I want to invite you tonight to respond to that as we're about to start our candle lighting. What better night to say yes to Jesus? What better night to recommit to Jesus than right now? So with everyone's head bowed, if you'll just keep your eyes closed for a moment, if that's you tonight, if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or if you know you need to say yes to Jesus again because you've been walking away from him, and it's time to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my mess, would you just raise your hand while no one's looking around? And I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up or do anything else. Just raise your hand up and say, Jesus, I want, just to say, Jesus, I want to invite you in tonight. I saw you back there. Anyone else? All right. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some candle lighting and Christmas carols. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be together. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. Thank you that in our darkness that your light shines bright. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to bring healing and restoration, that you're able to bring order out of any mess that we find ourselves in this life, God, and that your birth was a brilliant invasion of heaven onto this earth. And Lord, as we light these candles tonight, we want to think about that. We want to reflect on the miracle of that, Jesus, that you invaded the earth with your goodness and with your light and with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Prepare him. of him.